All right, if you would, let's be turning over in our Bibles today to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are going to be focusing our attention today in chapter 5, and we will be looking at the first 7 verses in this study. Now, we've been going through this study, I think, pretty rapidly at this point in time, and it has been kind of my desire to handle these verses or chapters, kind of in one foul swoop. But in this case, there was just really too much to cover all at one time. But fortunately, this chapter divides very nicely for us into two parts. Verses 1 through 7 concerning our subject that we'll be looking at today, and then verse 8 through the end of the chapter, which looks at the subject of chasing after wealth and power. Nobody ever does that, right? So we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, next week. But as I was trying to put all this together, I just cannot try to get it into one message without doing disservice to one part or the other. So this is the shorter part. So if it's a little bit on the short side, then that's okay, I suppose. But let's kind of remind us of where we are at in this book a little bit, to some degree. Now, we know Solomon has been looking at life from the perspective of one who is living their life under the sun. And what do we mean by the term under the sun? We mean that person in particular is living their life apart from any real desire of serving God. It's not the fact that they don't acknowledge God. They may acknowledge God, but they're living their life apart from God. They don't care about serving God in any way. And what we have discovered in this book so far is that life without God is pretty worthless. Life without God is worthless. Goodness gracious. Voice just went crazy. Now, everything that we have fades away. Everything that we have fades away, including what? Ourselves, right? Ourselves. Dust to dust, as we are reminded in this book. And in the end, we don't even really own the dirt that we're buried in. I was down visiting one time in Savannah, Georgia, and as we were walking around the streets, they reminded us that everywhere we stepped, we were probably stepping where there had been someone buried, because the town had been built and rebuilt so many times. So we don't even own the ground that we're buried in, folks. I know we often think we do, but so over and over again, Solomon speaks about the futility of this type of existence, but the ultimate goal of this book is not to sulk over the fact that life under the sun has little meaning, but rather we are building to the point that we can see that, yes, life apart from God has no meaning, but life with God has the greatest reward. And we're getting there. We're just not there yet. Now, along Solomon's road from living life under the sun to living life under the heaven, occasionally on this trip, he kind of breaks through with some snippets of wisdom concerning our worship of God, outside of that foolish existence of not following him. And that is actually what we're going to see in these 7 verses that we're going to cover today. We're going to see kind of that snippet of wisdom, and really it is a prelude to what we'll get to at the end of the book. So let's read these 7 verses together, beginning in verse number 1 and reading through verse number 7. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error, wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thine hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. All right, let's look back to verse number 1. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. I want to start with that phrase, keep thy foot. That's probably not a phrase that you've used too often in your life. It's not a common phrase in English anymore. Now, the New King James here says, walk prudently when you go into the house of God. And the NASB and the ESV both similarly say, guard your steps. Guard your steps. Today, we have other similar phrases. We might say, watch your steps. We might say, tread lightly. All of those things would work. So that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, tread lightly. He's saying, watch your steps. Guard your steps. Walk prudently. You get the point. When you're going into the house of God. Now, just for a moment, let's what Solomon means by the house of God. Because here he very clearly is speaking about the temple, right? That's what he has in mind. It is that great house that was erected there in Jerusalem for the worship of God. And not just for the worship of God, the house was built to hold the Ark of the Covenant, where God promised to dwell among His people. So, then, for a minute, think about what we've just said. Solomon here says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God or the temple. And as we read that, it almost sounds kind of strange to us just right from the start, because it starts off with a warning about coming to the house of God. And I know that that is a warning because I remember being on the other side of that phrase more than once. You better watch your steps. You better tread lightly. More than a few times, I can recall that being told to me as I was going through school, especially in my grade school and middle school years. I kind of got the message a little bit by the time I got to high school, but there was command behind those words because my mouth was usually getting ready to get me into trouble. I look back at my old report cards there in grade school, and my teachers kind of seem to have this united thing against me where they keep writing this thing about me talking too much. And it's hard for me to believe that I was that much of a disruption, but I suppose that it is because I found myself on the other side of this phrase far too often. So I know that this is a phrase of warning. And again, it seems strange to us that Solomon would start here by warning us about the gravity of coming to the house of the Lord, because we're used to reading those cheerful voices like we read in Psalms 122 and verse number 1. You all know it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In Psalms 100 verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. You see, that's the kind of verses we're used to reading about when it comes to entering into the house of God. That we come in with joy, that we come in with thanksgiving, and we have visions kind of in our mind as people went into the temple that they were coming in with a spring in their step and a smile on their face and a song in their heart. And the fact is we are told to come into the house of God in a joyful state. But Solomon warns us here, even still, whenever you come into the house of God, you need to tread lightly. You need to watch your step. Why? Because when we go into the house of the Lord, we are entering into the presence of a God who is all-knowing, who is all-sovereign, and who is all holy. God knows why we came. God knows our hearts. God knows our motives in everything. So tread lightly. And as I talk about this house of God, I want to get this out of the way just for the sake of application for just a moment. Yes, we don't have a temple in Jerusalem that we go and worship in anymore. That temple was destroyed a long time ago, but nonetheless, when we come into the presence of this assembly, and I'm not talking about this house because we can meet anywhere, but when we come in the presence of this assembly that we call grace, we are coming equally into the presence of God just as much as Solomon was when he walked the halls of the temple. You see, God, in the person of Christ, has promised to the church alone that wherever two or three are gathered together, that He would be in the midst of them. And folks, the context of that is totally speaking about the church. He did not promise that to a couple of buddies fishing on the lake or a couple of ladies taking a shopping trip to Columbus. Okay, I'm not saying that God is not with you, but God has promised a special presence of Christ to be in the midst of His church, who is the head of His church, and where His Holy Spirit dwells. So He's here today, right here at Grace. And as much as we have entered today into this house with thanksgiving, as much as we've entered into it with joy, as much as we have sought to praise Him today, as much as we should have entered the door with a spring in our step and a song in our heart and a smile on our face, we should have also entered into His presence. In the midst of this assembly, watching carefully and reverently our feet. Because God knows our hearts, and He hears what our heart says. I heard one preacher this week describing how God listens to us, and I just thought this was so interesting. He's the way that was described. You know, when we go to the doctor and when our doctor listens to our symptoms and he checks us out, what does he do? He puts that stethoscope on our heart and he listens to it. That bum bum, bum bum. And by listening to that, by listening to your breath, he tells so many things about you. That's how God listens to us. He listens to us not through loudspeakers, but through His stethoscope. What I'm trying to say, though, is when we read the message that Solomon has here, that Solomon wrote for his people, it's still just as valid today. These seven verses are just as valid today as they were then. Just because the temple is gone doesn't mean that we don't enter into His presence, for we certainly do every time we gather together on Sundays, Wednesdays, and as much as, again, we enter with joy and thanksgiving and praise, we should enter with caution, guarding truly our steps. Look again at what he says in this first verse about the behaviors of or how we should act, basically, when we come in the presence of God. He says that we should be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. When we come into the presence of God here at Grace, we ought to come with a desire to hear the Word of God. And I hope that your desire today, as a matter of fact, knowing you, I know that that is your desire today. Whether it is the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, or even the singing of God's Word. I hope that hearing God's Word is your priority today. More than coming and socializing, more than coming and speaking idle chatter and taking a check mark off your list of things you've done for God this week. I hope you came for the purpose of hearing what the Word of God has for us. And I want you to know that as we read that word here, and I'm putting that in quotes, that H-E-A-R, as we read this word goes more than just listening. It speaks of doing. When we hear, we do. We follow through. It speaks of following the Lord's commands. So think about what's being said. He's saying, guard your steps. Be ready to listen and obey God, because that's what He wants. Because to obey is better than sacrifice, right? That's a theme that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now look back here at our text. He says, He wants us to come in a way that we are careful in our steps, that we are ready to listen, and in a way acceptable before Him in bringing the right things instead of the sacrifice of fools. Sacrifice of fools. So then we have to ask our question then is, what is the sacrifice of fools? Well, the sacrifice of fools is when people come in without understanding the gravity of where they're at, who are not worried about the listening, who are not worried about following through with the doing, but rather they are bent on worshiping God their own way. Worship is all about them. And that is foolish worship. That is the sacrifice of fools. You know, we've mentioned this in our Wednesday nights, for most of you are here on our Wednesday nights, but you know, on our Wednesday nights, as we're going through the book of Malachi, of how the Lord was displeased with the priests and the people because they were giving God their second best, and they were bringing a polluted offering there upon the altar. And God was angry with the people because they were satisfied with worshiping God on their own terms, in their own ways. And as we mentioned there on this past Wednesday, I believe that it's the same thing Cain did. When Cain brought his sacrifice before the Lord, it was a sacrifice of fools because he brought God what he wanted to bring and not what God commanded. God didn't like Cain's sacrifice, did he? He didn't like it in the days of Solomon. He didn't like it in the days of Malachi. God doesn't like it today. God doesn't like it today, and the fact is, yeah, we're not necessarily bringing in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats and things of that nature like they did in the first temple, but there are some ways that God has told us to behave in His presence in the assembly when we come to give glory to Christ. For instance, He has told us when we come together, we should worship in spirit and in truth. Now, a lot of people want to say today that, you know, that worshiping in spirit is an excuse basically to act like a wild person in the church of God. And here I'm not just talking about charismatic chaos, okay? That's not exactly what I'm talking about, although that would fit into it. But, you know, I've been to churches that wear the name Baptist over the top of it. Maybe not our kind of Baptist, but wear the name Baptist over the top and people just walk around the whole time. Just walk around the service, shaking hands. Walk around the service shaking hands, and I'm not sure if they're listening or whether they're trying to get a workout in. I'm not sure what they're doing. We've seen the videos, of course, of people running down the aisles and even jumping in the baptistry, right? We saw that. We watched that together. But, you know, those things are being chalked up to being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. Let me remind you, the maniac of Gadara was full of the Holy Spirit when he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. Listening, being ready to listen. You know when he wasn't in the Spirit? When he was running around like a wild man filled with demons. Not listening to anybody. Understand, as much as we are to come into His church in truth and in spirit, we are to come in decency and order. We're to come in decency and order. And our behavior should not be a distraction to others or a distraction to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. I recall preaching at a church one time, and this was very early on before I came to Grace and was invited to a church again, wore the name Baptist over the door, not kind of our kind of Baptist, but I went nonetheless, and I was preaching a sermon, and preachers like to hear the word amen, okay? Let's know people know that you're listening sometimes. That's all right. But I had a fellow that was standing there yelling the whole time. It was distracting to me. I can't imagine it wasn't distracting to anybody else. I mean, you can say amen, but enough's enough, right? Furthermore, there needs to be order. There needs to be structure. There should be a plan in our services, in our worship. You know, we don't come haphazardly into the house of God and think to ourselves, "Or are we going to pray today? Or are we going to sing today? Are we going to have, you know, Sunday school today? What's the plan for today?" We don't just come here and just kind of see what happens. All set down so somebody figures out what we're going to do. You know, we're to preach. You know, I've talked to some preachers of other denominations, and they think that you shouldn't have a plan when you get up to preach. That you should get up and you should start speaking and just go wherever the Holy Spirit takes you. And I've heard a few of those sermons. And they're pretty shallow, and they're shallow for a reason. You can only go so deep when you have it prepared. Instead, we're to come in decency. We're to come in order. We come with a plan that has been labored on. There is a plan that has been labored on by me. There's a plan that has been labored on by the teachers. There is a plan that has been labored upon by those who play the music and sing the music and lead us in that. All of those things have been planned for, accounted for ahead of time to make sure that we sing on the right key, that we sing songs that go along often with what we're talking about that day. There's plans in everything that we do. It's a great thing to come into the house of the Lord. And as much as we come in joy and thanksgiving and praise, we come into His presence by guarding our steps and worshiping God the way He desires. And we could go on with things that the Lord desires of His church when we come together. The Lord tells us really all kinds of things about the way we should behave in His house, but I hope that that's enough to help us appreciate the fact that we are to guard our steps when we come in to the house of God, that we might come in with the right heart. Why? Because if we aren't, then the very premise of this verse, verse number one, is that if you're not coming in the right way, you're better off not coming at all. Did you get that? If you're not coming the right way, you're better off not coming. And you say, "You really mean that?" Yeah. Because when you come in and you give God the sacrifice of fools, when you come in and you're ready to worship in your own way, like Frank Sinatra used to sing, right? "I did it my way." What a horrible song as your theme in life. I mean, it sounds nice. He's a good singer, but horrible theme in life. But when we come into God's house and we want to do it on our terms, our ways, all about us, we've given the sacrifice of fools and God's not pleased. Let's read on. Probably spent more time with verse 1 than I should have. Verse number 2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." We're told to guard our steps. We're told to listen. And now we're told to watch our mouths. Watch our mouths. Folks, that's a pretty wise piece of advice. Everywhere we go. Doesn't just mean in the house of the Lord, really. That's wise advice wherever we go. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Did you get that? If you're in the midst of a people who are discussing something and debating something, and one of them's a fool, if he keeps his mouth shut, the others will still look at him and think that he's got it together. But it's when he opens his mouth, he reveals what he truly is. So in general, wherever we're at, we ought to be ready to listen more than we are to speak. It's probably why God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? Contextually, though, Solomon is specifically speaking of people who would come into the temple and begin to pray to God and make vows, promises. And that almost seems like a foreign concept to many of us, I think. But this practice of making vows before God is certainly something that we see in the Bible. For instance, prior to the temple, back in the days of the tabernacle, you might recall a young married lady by the name of Hannah. And Hannah was married, and of course, and she had no children. She desired a child, so she went to the tabernacle and she began to pray. And she began to vow a vow that if the Lord would give her a son, that she would give up that son to the dedication of the temple and to the priest. That son who was born to her, of course, was Samuel. The Lord fulfilled her request, and Hannah fulfilled her part of the vow as well by giving Samuel there to the priest. And of course, Samuel became the last judge and became a priest over Israel and prophet. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here in verse number 2. When Solomon warns us not to be rash with our mouths, even when those vows or promises are spoken foolishly, and people often make some pretty foolish vows. Oh Lord, if you just give me this person as a husband or a wife, I'd serve you all the days of my life to the Congo and back. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. Oh Lord, if you just give me this job, I'd gladly give you 20% of everything that I earn. That kind of thing. First of all, you know, we look at vows like that, and those foolish vows presuppose, first of all, that God doesn't already know what's best for us. That what we want in our life is a better plan. But we know that many times those prayers are answered. And we don't fulfill them. We don't do what we've bargained with God. Solomon is saying, don't come into the house of God all caught up with what you want so bad that you make promises to God that you cannot keep or are not willing to keep. It is far better to guard your steps, to listen and keep your mouth shut, than to speak rashly. Let's look on. Verse number 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Now this first phrase on the left side of the semicolon is an example of what he's trying to say in the second part. So this first part is about dreams and this multitude of businesses. Now, we can't really control our dreams, can we? We really have no control over them. You see, our dreams are often manifestations of the things that our minds have dwelled upon that day. Perhaps things that we've worked with, things we've watched on TV before we went to bed, or things that we've read before we went to bed. Those activities that we engage in or engage our minds in is what is meant by that phrase, the multitude of business, in this verse. So when we lay our head down at night to rest, we begin to dream and we really have no control over that, no matter how strange they are, no matter how much they don't make sense. We have no control. Solomon here is likening a fool's words to a dream sequence. That is, the fool talks so much that he can't control himself. He doesn't even know what he said. Probably in the end won't even remember. Verse number 4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now, this is a very, very simple for us to understand. This is the result of what we've just read. When you make a promise to God, you need to keep it. Plain and simple. Why? Because God has no pleasure in one that makes a promise to Him and does not fulfill it. And you might be wondering why Solomon puts all this emphasis on this matter of keeping vows. Because the fact of the matter is whenever we speak to God in such a way to make a vow or a promise to Him, God already knows if we're going to be faithful to that. He already knows if we're just speaking foolishly. So why does Solomon dwell upon these things? Why is it so important? Well, it's important because it is against the very nature of God not to keep our vows. Why? Because God always keeps His promises. He never falters on paying what He has decreed He will do. So to make a promise and to not pay it is against the very nature of God Himself. That's why Solomon is dwelling upon this thought. It's a grave thing. Verse number 5. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. This is the logical conclusion. Certainly it is. Why? We shouldn't vow because, first of all, we can't control what tomorrow will bring. We have no idea what circumstances will come. We don't know if we're going to be able to repay what we have said. So it's better off to never vow at all. Don't make promises to God you can't keep, or when the time comes that you won't be willing to keep. You know, I read the gravity of the verses spoken here, and I begin to think about people today, and just in general, and I don't think that people really care about fulfilling any kind of promises that they've made to God. I just think that people have that mindset of, you know, it's just water under the bridge, just one thing back, you know, no big deal. Maybe it's because we go through life making so many promises to everybody that we fail in that it just doesn't matter anymore. We just, you know, don't make a big deal out of it. But again, Solomon was serious about the gravity of making a promise to God and not keeping it. And I got to thinking about the seriousness of a vow, like this spoken before God, and today how lightly we take it, but at the same time, how these men of old took it so seriously. And I got to thinking about a man by the name of Jephthah. You remember Jephthah? Jephthah was a judge in Israel. And Jephthah made a very rash vow. He made a foolish vow before God. And you can go home and read it in Judges chapter 11 today if you want to. I don't have the time to read it. But Jephthah made a vow before God that if God would give him victory in this battle, that when he returned home, the very first thing that he saw, that he would offer it up for a burnt offering. And when he got home, it wasn't a dog, it wasn't a sheep, it wasn't a cat, it wasn't a mule, it was his wife. Not wife, it was his daughter. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. I looked at Nancy. And that's my brother's wife, by the way. Or mule, I don't know. Mule, that's what it was. Was his daughter, right? And you can go in, you can read that text. And it's a heartbreaking text. And people for thousands of years have debated whether he physically sacrificed his daughter or not. And I'm not going to get into that, but I know that it wasn't God's desire that he do that. But you know what wasn't God's desire? That he made a foolish vow either. And I think that chapter shows the gravity of a foolish vow. And I think it shows how much making a promise to God meant to these ancient men of old. And really how much it should be to us today when we do the same. And in the end, it's better to what? Not vow at all. Let's read on, verse number 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Solomon warns here about the danger of vowing a vow and not repaying. Now, the word angel that is translated here for us in the KJV is actually the Hebrew word that is usually translated, in the Hebrew version, I should say, in the Hebrew version, it's usually translated as messenger. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, is where they use the word angel, and that's where the KJV users or translators pulled that word from. The Hebrew text is really preferred. We're not talking about a real angel, though I dare say that the angels are around and listening to what we say before God. But rather, we believe that this is speaking of the temple priest. You see, in the Jewish writings outside of the Word of God, we find that whenever someone would come to make a vow before God, they would not only make that vow before God to where no one else would know whether they repaid it or not, but that vow would be recorded by a priest. Not the high priest, but a priest who was doing temple duty, and he would write that vow down, and he would make sure that that vow was followed through on. Solomon warns, don't you go back to the messenger of God and say, you know what I said last week? That was a mistake. I wasn't thinking right. I shouldn't have done that. He's saying, don't do that. Don't say you just got caught up in your thinking. When you pray, when you vow a vow before God, it is a vow before God. When you back out of it, saying God may destroy the labors of your hands. Like I said today, people have no values on promise keeping. And certainly they think not very much about breaking a promise towards God. But again, I'm reminded in the book of Haggai, when the people had purposed themselves to build the temple of God and did not, and God began to speak to them, and we said this again on Wednesday, but so many things cross over in what we study sometimes. But God told them, He said, you've sown and you bring in little. You drink, you're not filled. You're clothed, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put it in a bag with holes. You see, God's blessing was not upon the people of Israel because they were in disobedience. They didn't even realize that God's hand was upon them. But that's the same thing that Solomon is saying here. He's saying, listen, if you don't pay what you have vowed before God, then God is not only going to withhold blessing, but His hand is going to be upon you to destroy the labors of your hands. I wonder how many people, I wonder if we ourselves are suffering loss because we have failed to do what we have promised to God. Starting to see why it's better to never vow at all, right? Last verse, and then we'll quit. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Dreams and many foolish words, they amount to nothing. What God wants when you come into His house is for you to guard your steps, open your ears, shut your mouth, and do what God desires. It's the same thing He wanted then. It's the same thing He desires for us now. Instead of making rash vows before God, we trust that He is working all things out for the good of those that love Him. We walk in faith and not the desires of our heart. So as we bring ourselves to this conclusion this morning, let me ask you, how much have you prepared yourself for the services today? Have you treaded lightly into His house, knowing that though it is a joyful thing to be in the house of the Lord, it is also a serious matter as well, in which God is examining our hearts, minds, and motives? Have you set your heart towards Him and His Son? Have you set your heart and worship towards Him in the ways that He has desired instead of the way that you desire to worship Him? There is a difference. There's only one way to be pleasing before the Lord, and that is to do it His way and not ours. With that, let's end this morning.